That's why. Because of all those wonderful things that Jesus has done for us, that's why this month's series has been so special for me. It's about walking with Him. And so today's message, if you're taking notes, is simply titled, take my glasses out. Today's message is simply titled, Practical Steps of Walking with Jesus. Practical Steps of Walking with Jesus. As you know, this entire month we've been talking about that very theme, walking with Jesus. And our text this morning is Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. So if you wouldn't mind turning there, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. We're going to just read this passage together, and I'm going to come back and make some observations about it. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. You know, as the first two messages that I gave this month, as those first two messages, which were essentially walking with Jesus personally, recognizing that we are walking with the person Jesus and not just subscribing to a moral code, that we are walking with the living Christ. Walking with Jesus really means walking with Jesus. And then last week we looked at how your walk with Jesus is your walk with Jesus, and how God wants to take us into a customized relationship with him that is uniquely crafted and tailored to fit who we are and who he is making us to be. And so, flowing from that, we're looking at today's message, which is about the practical aspects. And this is what I find. As those first two messages are about walking with Jesus, and they remain my focal point, I find that my behavior and my attitude choices, they become more aligned with the directives from God's word, such as the ones that we see here. My attitudes and my actions become much more aligned with those as I focus on those first two messages. When I start thinking about the fact that I'm walking with Jesus and I know what that means, I'm walking with him personally, and when I realize that he is personally involved in helping me to have a personalized relationship with him, in other words, when I see the relationship aspect of things, and when I am drawn to the relationship, when the relationship becomes more vital to me, when I recognize that it is the God of all creation who has called me into fellowship with him, when I recognize all those dynamics that we talked about in week one and week two, do not listen to this message without listening to the first two. If you listen to this message without putting it in the context of the first two, what you're going to hear is stop doing that. You're bad and you know better. You're going to hear a message directives and do's and don'ts instead of an invitation to a higher level of living. And this is what happens many times when we're reading the scriptures and we lose the context. We find ourselves feeling oppressed by the directives instead of invited into a larger, more abundant life. And that's why I took half of this month's series to talk about those things, that you're really walking with Jesus, the person. You can talk to him. He's not just saying, do it or else. Or if you don't do it, don't come talking to me. He is inviting us into a relationship with him where there's dialogue and where we can be honest. And we talked about this last week with Nathaniel and how he was honest about where he was and how the Lord met him there. So I'm not going to re-preach week one and re-preach week two. But I need to say that before we delve into what this message is about, we need to understand those two messages and the context in which this message is based. So, as I was saying, as I focus on that, I find that my behavior and attitude choices become more closely aligned, not perfectly. Not perfectly. I mean, I don't wake up every day and my life is just completely in sync with God's word because I know how much he loves me and because I know he's walking with me personally. That's not how it works. Not perfectly, because I'm still human. I still have the flesh. I still live in the world, and the evil one is still out there. So it's not perfectly, but what I'm saying is that I don't find myself striving so hard to try to do it. I find that I am becoming it more than I'm trying to do it. The more that I hang out with him and the more that my relationship with him becomes meaningful to me, the more I find myself embracing the values that the scripture is laying out here. And without that, it feels like he's trying to steal my fun. Right. That he's just anything that I like, he's against. Or he's never walked on this earth as a human being, or he wouldn't say forgive when someone has done something as egregious to me as they have. Or whatever else is in the list. So I want to look at four practical steps of walking with Christ. And these four steps capture much, if not most, of the New Testament instruction on our practical walk with Christ. These four areas capture most of the instruction you'll see in the New Testament about what it looks like when we are walking with Christ. When we are having a vital and rich relationship with him, how does it express itself? What do we do? How does it look? How could I observe it on someone else? How can I know that it's happening in me? And there's four particular ones that are brought out that are brought out actually in this passage here in Colossians. And the first one is have an eternal perspective. That's number one. Number two is pay attention to personal habits. Number one is have an eternal perspective. Number two is pay attention to personal habits. Number three is be preoccupied with love. And number four is have a celebratory spirit. Have a celebratory spirit. So let's look at these. Verses 1 through 3 speak about having an eternal perspective. He says, set your hearts and minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Have a heavenly perspective. Think about what awaits you. Think about eternity. As we are walking with Christ, one of the features of that is to have an eternal perspective. And you say, how? I've never been to heaven. How can that generate excitement for me? And all of the depictions that I've seen of heaven in the old movies and stuff, it doesn't look like too much fun. People hanging out on clouds, wearing robes, playing harps, and it's colorless, misty. That doesn't sound too exciting to me. So if you're asking me to set my mind on things above, Jesus, can I have something a little bit more compelling? Because the stuff on earth is 3D. One of the ways that we can set our affections, as one translation puts it, set our minds and our affections on things above, is to think about all the incredible wonders of earth. Think about what you know. It's ironic, but that is one of the ways that we can set our minds on things above, is by focusing in on and looking at the things on earth, nature, the arts, science and technology, movies and music on demand still blow my mind. I mean, it blows my mind that I can sit in my car and mess with my phone and hear any song I want through my sound system in my car. It's amazing. When I look at the artistry, people in dance, theater, it just blows my mind. Nature in all of its color, in all of its awesomeness. The pealing of thunder and how you can't even take it if you're out there. It's like, man, it's just too much. So I think about these things and I think about how amazing earth is and the stuff that I've seen and experienced that has made me go, wow, and I want more, or I can't wait to tell Laverne about it. Did you see? We can set our minds on things above by remembering the one who created earth. See, there's no logical reason to believe that heaven will be a less colorful, less exciting, less creative, less fascinating place than earth. There's no reason to believe that, except the little crazy things we've seen on TV. What would the imagination of God, lovingly unleashed without restriction on people who no longer have limitations, what kind of experience do you think that might be? So you take all of the wonders and all of the best that earth has to offer and you multiply it by infinity. And you say, wow, now you can say, wow. And who knows what the Lord's going to do? We don't know if there's going to be physical stuff. I mean, we do know that the city, that New Jerusalem, is awesome in the way that it's designed. The scripture even tells us that. It's a spectacle in and of itself, and it's not colorless. So he's given us a little bit of a preview, but what we will be like as we're there, what will we do, and what will we see beyond the city itself? I mean, it's spectacular to imagine. So we can set our minds on things above by recognizing that the wonders that we see on earth have been created by the God we serve. That all the stuff that is was made of his stuff. He didn't necessarily make the rocket ship, but he's the one who made the raw materials that made the rocket ship. And he is the one that made the science that guides the launching of the rocket. He's the designer of the science that makes it work. It reminds me of the old joke where the scientist says, God, we don't need you anymore. We've learned how to make man and everything. And God says, okay, well, show me. And the man stoops down and starts working with the dirt. And God says, get your own dirt. Because whatever you figured out that makes that dirt work, I put it there. Get your own dirt. You know, this morning I put a different kind of a Marco Polo meditation on for those of you who saw it, and it features a song called Hush. And Laverne told me this morning, she said, I really like that meditation. She said, until it got to that creepy part about death come creeping into my room, you know. And I said, well, you know, when I think about death, I don't think of it. It doesn't take me to a place of morbidity. When I think of death, it doesn't take me to a place of morbidity. What it does is it takes me to a place where I am more intentional about how I'm living each day. The prospect of death does not take me to this somber place of morbidity. It helps me to see that I have limited time here and I have a checkout date. Just like I'm on a vacation, when I arrive on Sunday, I want to make the most of my time because Saturday's coming. So I don't look at the checkout date as something bad. I look at it as, boy, I got this time here. So I want to take advantage of it. We have a checkout date in these mortal bodies. And when these mortal bodies expire, when the Lord slips the receipt under the door, you wake up that morning, and I always hate it when they slip the receipt under, because you know it's coming to an end. So when the Lord slips that receipt under the door, we are checking into our eternal dwelling, not made by hands. And so the Lord says, set your minds on the reality of the life that awaits you. Don't get stuck thinking that this is how it is and this is where it is, because this is not where it is. It's where we're going that it's all about. This is just a poor reflection, a shadow of things to come. So set your minds on things above, it says there. And then the second thing is verses 5-9 says, pay attention to our personal habits. To walk with Christ, set your minds on things above, and then pay attention to your personal habits. Avoid these things in verses 5-9. Don't do these things. Stay away from these things. These are poison berries. Ephesians, which was written about the same time and was delivered to the same area, contains many of the same themes that Paul says here in chapter 4. And Paul prefaces in Ephesians 4, he prefaces his call for them to pay attention to their personal habits by writing, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So before he goes into the litany of things to stop doing, he says, I urge you. Live a life that's worthy of the calling that you've received. And he's not saying live a life to earn what you've received. He's saying live a life that is consistent with what you have received. Live a life that is consistent with who you have become. Live a life worthy of the calling. The old behaviors are not fitting for you. They're not fitting for who you have become in Christ. Don't dress up in rags when you've been given royal robes. You've been given royal robes not as a costume, not as a Halloween costume or a costume for a masquerade party, but because that is what you are in Christ. You are royalty. Behave like royalty. Embrace your royal heritage. You know, I often think about the phrase, "Thy will be done." And sometimes when we say that, we think of ourselves as making a big sacrifice. But when we say, "Thy will be done," we are not resigning ourselves to something less. We are yielding to something greater that God wants for us. God is not a taker. He is a giver. God is not an oppressor. He's a liberator. He died to liberate us. And the instruction that he gives us here is instruction to help us to enjoy and to express our liberation and to keep us liberated in our practical day-to-day life. Because for certain, if you look at that list 5 through 9, everything on there is oppressive. Everything on there dims your spirit. Nothing on there brings life. Think about it. Even the stuff that you say, "I like that," it destroys our spirit. It siphons away our joy. It does. Because after we've partaken of it, and that aftertaste kicks in. We recognize how futile and how vain it really is. That something greater that God wants us to enjoy is not found in the behaviors listed here in verses 5 through 9. And I don't need to go through them. We know what they are. I don't need to go specifically pull apart every one of those features. We know what they are. Just stay away from those things, says Paul. They're not going to help you. They're not going to bless you. They're not going to bless other people. And then number 3, verses 12 through 14, be preoccupied with love. I like what the Berkeley translation says of 1 Corinthians 14:1. It says, make love your great quest. Make love your great quest. You know, when I look at this list here in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, it says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a grievance or complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. When I think about that list, the obstacle to me applying myself to that is not that I need more information or instruction. I know what he's asking me to do. What I need is inspiration. See, I don't need anybody to explain to me what compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Sure, there are little nuances to it, but we know what it is when we see it. And we know what it is when we don't see it. We know what it is when we give it, and we know what it is when we don't give it. So So we don't need anybody to go through each one of these things and kind of spell it out, because that's really not the obstacle. The obstacle is the sense of entitlement that I have and the self-absorption that I have and the me orientation that I have that makes me want to tend to my own interests instead of considering others more important than myself. That's where the obstacle is. That's where I need the solution. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Don't look only to your own interest, but each of you should look to the interest of others. Ephesians 4:26 puts this cherry on top. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And don't give the devil a foothold. In other words, keep short accounts with grievances. Don't let them fester. Don't let them ferment into bitterness. Keep short accounts with grievances. I like what Hilary of Poitiers said. He said, this is a 4th century Christian. He said, I must pray for the gift of your help and mercy, that you may fill the sails of our faith and profession, which have been extended to you with the breath of your spirit, and direct us along the course of instruction that we have chartered. I'm extending my sails to you, Lord, when it comes to this love thing. And I need the breath of your spirit to fill those sails and take me along that course, because what I see here is beyond me. It is beyond not just my ability, it is beyond my willingness. Because I do have an investment in protecting myself. I do have an investment in making sure nobody takes advantage of me. I do have an investment of not wanting to be hurt. I do have that investment, and that makes me more oriented towards self-preservation than what you're saying here about consider others better than yourself. So I'm extending the sails to you. And I'm asking that your spirit will fill it with your breath from heaven, and that you will power me along the course that I've charted. My heart says yes, but my flesh says no. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. I can do all things, not in my own strength, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so this love task, make love your great quest. This is not a quest that we can accomplish in our own energy and our own strength. Not biblical love. We can accomplish the love that wants something in return. But the biblical love, as it's laid out here, we need the breath of heaven to fill our sails and power us along the course that we have charted. And as I said earlier, the first two messages in this series are about the fuel. That's the fuel that we need. And this one is about how it looks when we are fueled. More energy towards love gives us less energy for the stuff in verses 5-9. So you got a choice. The more we focus our energy on loving one another, the less pull those negative things in verses 5-9 have in our lives. The more self-occupied we are, the more they begin to surge in our lives. It's just the way it's set up. So one of the ways to conquer verses 5-9 is by setting our hearts on love. Setting our hearts on verses 12-14. It's called the put off, put on principle in the Bible. Don't just take something off, put something on. You know, don't just put off bad behavior, put on love. I think somebody said in Bible study, one of the things that helps them when they're in adversity is to take, I think it was Kimberly saying, she said, it takes my eyes off of me when I'm really in the doldrums, when I am really being in a place of dark spiritual woe. One of the things that has helped her is to take her eyes off of herself and think about loving other people. It's just a principle. It's how it works. More energy towards love gives us less energy for the stuff in verses 5 through 9. Knowing that I'm walking with Jesus and personalizing my walk with him gives me a go-give-em spirit. Not a go-get-it spirit, but a go-give-em spirit. And when we have that spirit, it moves us to a place of deeper depth and excitement in our relationship with the Lord. And then finally, verses 15 through 17 talk about sharing a celebratory spirit. A celebratory spirit. In each of the three verses, the verse references there, he references a spirit of appreciation for the life that we have in Jesus. Verse 15 says, be thankful. Verse 16 says, have gratitude. And verse 17 says, always giving thanks. Always giving thanks. And this, to me, I think about this and I just want to say, praise the Lord for all of you, because this is the spirit that pervades our church and our gatherings quite often, like Bible study. Let me read to you what the Berkeley says of verses 14 through verses 16. Verse 16. It says, let the enriching message of Christ have ample room in your lives as you instruct and admonish one another in a wealth of wisdom with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that are sung with a lovely feeling toward God in your hearts. Who does that sound like? It sounds like us. It sounds like last Thursday's Bible study. It sounds like the men's meetings when we gather. Sounds like, from what I hear, even though I've not been there, sounds like the women's meetings when we gather. And the Lord wants us to cultivate this spirit of celebration. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Like passing our annual budget last week. You know, some people say the church is a business. And if it is a business, then it's God's business. And therefore, it needs to be conducted by God's values. And this is one of them. Conduct your business in a spirit of celebration with thanksgiving. And without any grumbling or arguing or feuding or fighting. And it doesn't just apply to church. It applies to everything, like it says. Everything. Home, work, your neighborhood. I was taking a walk the other day, and they're doing some construction work over in this area where I walk. And the cars were lined up because they narrowed the lanes to just one lane. So I'm taking a walk, and all of a sudden, I hear this person just laying on their horn. He must have gone to sleep, or he just put his hand on it and was just like, I don't care. I don't care. I am doing this. And it just went on and on and on. And it was ridiculous because he was stuck behind about 50 other cars, and they couldn't move. What are you doing? So I made my way close to that car. And I just stopped and looked at him. I wanted him to know that he was ridiculous. I wasn't patient there, but I was upset. What is this? What do you think the person in front of you and the person in front, they can't do anything? Lack of patience. And I wonder if I could interview him, because listen, I know all of us have done it, not like that, but we've done it. So we all look ridiculous at times. It's not just him. I know it got really quiet in here. I know. I've done it too. See, I'm not judging him as much as I'm saying it looks ridiculous. It's ridiculous on him and it's ridiculous on us. And it doesn't make us feel better. It does. I mean, for some reason, we think if we do it, it's going to make us feel better, but it doesn't. And so the Lord says, have a celebratory spirit as you walk with Christ. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. You know, I call us celebrities because, not because we walk around expecting other people to cater to us. When I call us Valley Brook celebrities, you may see this on some of our materials. You'll get emails and say, hello, Valley Brook celebrities. I feel like I need to explain every once in a while what that means. It doesn't mean that we're haughty and we're walking around thinking that everybody should bow down to us. What it means is that we are celebrities because God celebrates us. And it says in Zephaniah 3 that God rejoices over us with shouts of joy. And so we are celebrities because God celebrates us. He exalts over us with shouts of joy. And so we have reason to celebrate. And the scripture says, have a celebratory spirit. That's what those last verses there, verses 15 through 17, are all about. And so that's it. I'm done for today.